Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
Good to see all of you here today. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 5, Amazing Grace. That's the title of our message today. This is a familiar passage. I've preached it probably around once a year in some form or another. If I go to do revival meeting somewhere, if I've not been there before, this is usually the first night. But we've been talking about here for a few weeks being light in the darkness. And if we're going to be light in the darkness, I think we need to really understand who we're going to meet when we get out there. This passage helps us with that. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea and to the country of the Gerasenes. You may have Gadara, you may have Gennesaret. Those are two different places. They're quite a few miles apart, but so we're not sure, but that's not the point. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. That's odd. No one lives there normally. That's for dead people. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming. Screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, some translations have, but when he saw Jesus, I like that. But when he saw Jesus, or seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, I beg you by God, do not torment me." Now, part of the time, the demons within the man have overcome him, and they are speaking. Sometimes the man gets to speak for himself. It seems rather schizophrenic. But we're dealing with a very dark power here. For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. It's interesting, the demons already knew what their fate was. Some may have wondered who would win this battle. The demons had no doubt whatsoever. They knew their day was finished. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. So there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they become frightened. It's interesting what scares us, isn't it? Seems that cutting himself with stones and breaking chains and screaming and running around with no clothes on had become acceptable, but sitting and clothed and in his right mind indicated that there is something that has happened to this man we don't understand. And they began to implore him to leave their region. And he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany them. I don't know if the New American Standard gets a certain fee for every time they use implore, but they've made a killing in this passage. And he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and to report to them. In the Greek, it's just go home to yours. Luke tells the story. He says, go to your house. So we've learned some things about the man. Who knew he had a house? Who knew he had a family? Who knew he had people? Who knew he had anything other than demons? Well, Jesus did. And report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was, there's our word, amazed. Amazing. Amazing grace. Mark 5 could be named the Savior passage. I know he's active in all of the New Testament, but just in the previous chapter, he has proven himself to be Lord of the deep because he settles a storm that scared his disciples to death, and now he is about to calm the storm in a man's soul, which is an even greater miracle. That's important for us. Later in this chapter, or as we read already, he will prove himself to be Lord over the demonic. After that, he will prove himself to be Lord over disease in this very same chapter. And then he'll finally be confronted with death itself, and he will raise one from the dead, all here in Mark chapter 5. So he is at work, and it's an incredible thing, all of the things that he does. I can tell you, it's interesting what goes on here. First of all, think about this demoniac, and we'll just spend a minute introducing him. I'd love to tell you his name, but we don't know what his name is. All we know is he is the demoniac. His name has pretty much become what he was and what he is. He is known for being the one filled with demons. Some probably called him the naked man, the screaming man. Some may have called him the chain-breaking man. It's sort of like Simon the leper. Even after he was cleansed, when Jesus goes to his house later, he's still being referred to as Simon the leper. Now, I thought about an illustration that might work well here in the South. If I ask you who on the Andy Griffith Show was married to a woman named Rita, would you know? Don't say if you do. If I ask you, hint number two, if I told you that he had a brother named Ralph, would that help you? If I told you that he was a descendant of a war veteran hero called Nathan Tibbs, are we getting closer? Do you know who it is? If you know, raise your hand. We're taking a poll here. If you don't participate in polls, raise your hand. Thank you. But if I ask you who was the town drunk, oh, yeah. Because that's how we know him, not as Rita's husband. And, man, I only know that but because of the incredible ability that I have to remember details and the fact that I looked it up on Google yesterday. I knew he had a brother. Didn't know his name either. But it was Otis. His real name in life is Hal Smith. He was the voice for Barney Rubble, the very first voice for Barney Rubble. That's enough there. We can go home now, right? We've been stunned intellectually. He was also the voice for Winnie the Pooh. And he was also a dedicated World War II veteran as well. But we will forever know him as the town drunk, because that's what he became to us. Now, that's a television show. But sometimes in life, we become our name, our identity becomes what we've done, especially if we've done bad things. Sometimes you can do wonderful things that people will never recognize and may never know. But I can tell you, when you do bad things, when sin gets a hold of us, people are fascinated with that. They rarely ever forget, and sometimes your name no longer becomes important. You as a person no longer becomes important. Your problems are now that by which you are identified. And notice his problems had separated him from everybody in his life. We didn't know he had a family to start with. I'm sure the neighbors around there didn't know it either. But that's what happens when sin really gets a hold of you. It begins to take people out of your life. You can look around this morning and see a lot of green chairs that are empty. And I know it's not always the case, but some of them can't be here today. Their life will not allow them to be here today. They are controlled by something else in their life. It has enslaved them, and they belong to it. And it controls whether or not that they worship God with the rest of us. Maybe at one time they did. But I can tell you that it will begin to separate you. It'll separate you from your wife. It'll separate you from your husband. And what's so heartbreaking when sin really gets a hold of us, especially as parents, it will eventually separate us from our children. Matter of fact, most don't realize this, but I've done some study about homelessness. I've worked with homeless people. Most of them, they're not on the street because they don't have a family. Most of them have families. Most of them had somewhere to go. Most of them had people in their life. They didn't just wind up there because they lost their house. They wound up there because a lot of them lost everything. And I'm not trying to say that all of them fit into that category, but we have got to grow up a little bit and mature, folks, when we deal with these kinds of social issues, especially as the body of Christ, because you'll notice when Jesus comes to this man, he doesn't give him clothes. He doesn't give him some kind of tool that he can break the chains with easier. He doesn't try to normalize this weird, crazy behavior. He doesn't build him a house. He touches the need that has wrecked this man's life. And I'm not saying that all of those other things are not important to a degree, but we really have to, if we really want to help people, we're going to have to scratch the scab off sometime and get down to what's really going on in their life. Otherwise, all you've done is given them a temporary empty hope and satisfied some emotional deficit perhaps in your own heart, but you have helped them very little. Theodore Dalrymple comes to mind. He's not a Christian. He's an atheist, actually. But he wrote several books that I've read about the problems in England. And he ran a clinic there. And man, I want to tell you something. He got to, he has an insight into the homeless and situation and people that are bombarded with drug addiction, sexual addiction, all kinds of things that go on there in England and in Europe. He knows a lot about it. If you read his book, it just gives you an incredible insight into what goes on in a lot of their lives. And one of the things he tells in his book, he said, sometimes handing people a box of food is good, but sometimes, he says, you even take away the hope that they had that they could even fit for themselves or take care of themselves, and now they feel even more hopeless. I know that's complicated because we want to feed them, right? We want to just give them something. We want to get them out of the cold. But sometimes there are deeper issues and we have to deal with them. That's why we need to take a look at what Jesus did here. I've seen, man, things that just over the years just blows my mind. I know of one guy I thought about this week as I was studying this. He's passed away now. His son is in prison, as far as I know. But years ago, when they would do drug tests, it was a lot different than it is today. And you could just take urine with you for drug test day. He knew he wouldn't pass it where he worked. So he took his son's urine. He made him give him a specimen, and he carried it. And he still failed the drug test. He realized my problem has broadened itself. It's affected my own son. It's affected my whole family. I could go on for hours with stories like that. But there's a reason it's called Amazing Grace. And God is the only answer. It's the only answer. You'll understand that better when, number one, you consider what sin can do to you. If people could know up front what sin could do to them, they wouldn't play around with it as if it were not deadly. First of all, what sin can do to you, it can enslave you. We said that already. This man lived in the tombs. It used to be something he did. Now it's where he lives. It encompasses his whole life. As a matter of fact, his problem has become a way of life. And sometimes I deal with people that are addicted to certain things in their life, drugs, alcohol, gambling, different things, pornography, whatever. And it doesn't matter what goes on in their life. It is almost like when I put the training collar on my dog, he knows it's on there, and I don't just sit down on the button. I rarely have to. It's got a little beep, and that's the King James Version for him because he has felt the wrath of the other button. But he knows it's on there, and it's almost like with people that have these kinds of addictions and problems in their life from which only God can set them free, the collar's always on, isn't it? And you never know when it's going to hit you, and it's only going to let you go so far. You're only going to be a husband that's a good husband to a certain degree. You're only going to be there for your children some of the time. You're going to maybe be able to hold down a job, but maybe not. And no matter how hard you try or frustrated you become or how many promises you make to yourself that that's the last time, I'm never doing this again, the old collar just seems to tighten up more and you just wait for its command to immerse yourself back in to the problem. Verse 3 said, no one could bind him anymore. I thought that was interesting. At one time, possibly they could. They had put shackles on him to try to hold him down. It's interesting how we take things from outside the world and try to fix problems that's inside the person. And that never works. But what they didn't realize, when they shackled him, this man was already shackled. And the chains that held this man were already greater than anything they were ever going to put on him. So if you think heaping on some guilt, some good straight talk, some face-to-face accountability, I'm not saying those things aren't good. Sometimes they're absolutely necessary. But I can tell you the only one that can change that person is going to be Jesus Christ. Only one that can. He says that he couldn't bind him anymore, so that means it used to not be this bad. Man, I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, well, it didn't used to be like this. I mean, it now wasn't perfect, Pastor, and all that, but it wasn't like this. I wasn't always this way. And you can tell in their mind when they say that to you that they're thinking about a time in their life when they didn't have that. They're thinking about some days that they can barely remember now, but those were blessed times and they seem impossibly out of reach anymore. But at least let me bring them up. There was a time that I had a family and a job and I had a life and I had all these things, but boy, those days may be gone. Countless conflicting evil impulses. Did you see how schizophrenic the man was? One minute he's worshiping God, and the next minute he's in a total different direction, going hard as he can go. It does imprison us. I read a story years ago about a wealthy contractor in upstate New York. He built the Tombs Prison, which was a large prison. And, of course, he made a lot of money. But years later, the irony, I suppose, is he got caught doing some forgery, and it was to the extent that he had to go to prison. And guess which prison he went to? The very prison he built himself. And he said the words as he walked in the door, "I never dreamed when I built this prison that I would ever be an inmate." But sometimes we build prisons ourselves. Bad decisions, irresponsibility, an unwillingness to repent and fall before God. And maybe you're here today and you're like, "Pastor, if I had known, I would have a long time ago. I would have turned to God." Well, today you're going to know. So I hope and pray you make the right decision, because you can't leave here today and say, "Well, I still didn't understand what I could do. I had no idea God could change my life." You're going to know that today. Can enslave you. It'll embarrass you. Verse 15, later they came and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, running around naked, multiple personalities. Verse 6, he's worshiping. Verse 7, he's in torment. Man alive. And society will just eat you apart for that. They'll go, "Well, I saw so-and-so at church today. Wonder how he got sober enough to drag himself in here." Society doesn't care about you. Most people don't care about you. And so they just use that war that is causing you pure hell inside. They just use it to push you down even further, because really, honestly, you will find in life there are very few people that really do care about you. I don't want to sound... I don't want to depress you, but that's the reality of it. There are very few people that love you and care about you enough to speak truth into your life and to pray for you. I wonder at home before he ever left that the kids wondered which daddy's coming home today. Is it the one that hugs or the one that hits? And there are a lot of kids that live in that kind of situation, that schizophrenia of being one way one day and another way another, and having something in your heart that absolutely jerks you around in a moment's notice. It can make you, it can just absolutely terrorize your life and ruin your family. And by the way, speaking of families, remember this truth if you remember nothing else. Whatever I choose not to deal with, those whom I love will have to. That's pretty selfish, but it's the truth. If I don't want to deal with it, Someone else will. And I can tell myself, I'm not hurting anybody but me. That's a lie. That is such a lie. It enslaves us, embarrasses us. It will endanger you constantly. Verse 5, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. It's amazing. And when Jesus showed up, he really lit up. Did you notice that? Sometimes when the master gets close by, boy, I can tell you, the old demons inside, they begin to rustle, man. Did you notice that? How that they just went absolutely crazy. It's amazing to me the disciples are still at this point kind of wondering, well, who is this man that can calm the waves? And is he the one? And all of that. But these demons had no doubt in their mind. They knew that he may look like a little lowly Jewish man who stepped out of that boat onto our seashore, but the creator of the universe is paying us a visit today. And he can do with us whatever he would like. Man, I can tell you, those demons began to stir. Maybe even during, just think about it now, I'm being honest with you. In your heart right now, you may already feel the heat. You may already begin to feel like, well, you know what, he can stand up there and preach like that all he wants to, but you know, he don't understand, and he just don't know, and I don't, and I don't know, and I may not understand, but I can tell you, if you're feeling that compulsion to shut it out and to make more excuses and to start comparing my life to yours or other people to you, or look around and see somebody else, hey, they were partying with me last week or whatever, if you feel that compulsion to do that, I'd say we've rousted the demons a little this morning. Sometimes we don't know where Satan is, but I can tell you how to find him. Start having a revival in a church or in your life. He'll show up every time. Every time. He just does it. Here's a man hurting himself more than anyone else could ever hurt him. I've said this before, and I think it's a sign of maturity. I'll soon be 64, so it's time, okay? But I do think it's a sign of maturity when you begin to realize that you may have been hurt by people. People might have said things or whatever, brought up stuff maybe, told lies even. People sometimes when they don't know it, they make it up. It's how life is. But when you get to the point that you realize nobody in your life has probably caused you more pain than you have, I would trade what I'd done to myself for what everybody else put together did to me in a heartbeat. Wow. So much sin does to us. It enslaves us, embarrasses us, endangers us, and it'll exhaust us. Verse 5, night and day. Night and day. When did he sleep? He didn't sleep. He didn't sleep. Some of you may say, yeah, I know when he rested. He never did. Even when you try to sleep, sometimes it's just it's constantly on your mind. It's just so bad when sin gets a hold of us like that. I love what Jesus says when he tells us, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you five quick steps to a successful life. Thanks God, but I couldn't keep my eyes open long enough to read it. No, what he said I'll give you is what? I'll give you rest. Man. Would you like to just go to God right now and just say, God, I'm tired. I am tired. I'm worn out. Man, living one life will about kill you. Living two, that'll wear you down to the nub. Sin knowing what it'll do to you. Secondly, another thing that'll make you understand what is so amazing about grace. And our third point is where we're going to hear the good news, okay? So if I keel over, Mike, you come up here. Some of y'all drag me. Several of y'all drag me out of the way. And you just keep preaching, buddy. It's all right here. But we do need to understand how little society can do for us. What society can do for you. I can tell you one thing it can do, it can diagnose you. It says it here. They know what's wrong with you. But the problem was spiritual. But they brought the chains and they tried to bind him with things that were physical. They're trying to address a spiritual issue with a physical means, and that just doesn't work. Verse 3 says, nobody could bind him. It is like in our society, they just kept trying. And today, we live in a world where there's a pill for everything. There's a therapy for everything. There's a group. There's a group somewhere for everything. And I'm kind of upset, and I don't want to share this with you to depress you, but just you'll have to pray for me, because I'm looking for a group right now. I'm wanting to find a group of people that don't like groups. That's hard to find. I'm going to start meeting with myself on Tuesdays. Stand and say, hi, my name's Mike, and I love being alone. But I can just tell you, we've got all kinds of things. And every time something comes along, think about our government, how much money we throw at problems that our government is never, ever going to be able to answer. Man, fentanyl just gave us a distraction. We were already losing 140,000 people a year to alcohol. That's been around for I don't know how long. That many people die every year in the United States. And fentanyl is something new. And boy, our government's poured more money into it. And we're hearing politicians there bowing up about what all they're going to do about it. I'm going to tell you, I don't care what they do. If we have spiritual issues that we're involving our lives in disastrous behavior to try to solve or resolve or to comfort, I'm going to tell you, that is a loser. When our issue is sin, the only one that can help us is God. That's the only one. Man. And Jesus, I want to tell you, if you really read about how he addressed people, you know the woman at the well in John 4? She went to the well looking for water, but Jesus didn't give her water, did he? He didn't say, well, I'm from the local church down here, and we are doing a new program. I'm making this up as I go, you know, wells or swell. I got the T-shirt here, and we draw water for people who come, especially the ladies. Jesus actually looked at that woman, and you think about it. That's what we'd do. We'd send a youth group over, and they'd just draw water for a week. Jesus said, if you drink that water, you'll thirst again. You'll be back tomorrow. I'd like to give you some water that if you drink it, you won't ever thirst again. And I'm not saying, but please don't go out of here and say, well, Preacher Mike don't care about poor, thirsty, starving people. That's not what I said. I'm telling you what Jesus did. And he did care about people. He fed the hungry sometimes. In chapter 5, he meets a crippled man who needs to be put in the water. When the angel stirred the water, he needed someone to put him in the water. And he told Jesus exactly what he needed. Did Jesus put him in the water? No. He didn't put him in the water. He healed the man. He told the man, said, I'm going to tell you to do something that you've not done in 38 years and you cannot do without my power. And you can forget about the water. Look around you. You're surrounded on 5 porches full of sick people that can't even help themselves. And you want me to believe in some superstition about an angel stirring water? He says, if you want to be well. And he asks him, do you want to be well? He says, well, take up your bed and walk. Man, he went home dry that day, carrying his own bed. See, we got to grow up about some of these things, folks. We can throw temporary stuff at deep spiritual issues forever. And it'll make us feel good, but we're just prostituting those people when we do that. Sometimes we're doing nothing but using them to make us feel good about our benevolent hearts. Didn't say not to do it. I said those problems are caused by issues only Jesus can fix. John chapter 6, people came to him who were hungry. He fed them one time, but when he couldn't get them to focus on eternal bread and eternal things versus temporal things, he did not say, well, I'm going to go ahead and feed you, but we're going to keep talking about this, okay? No, he sent them away without a crumb. And it was so provocative and dramatic to watch Jesus send this crowd away and not feed them. He looked at his own disciples and says, do you want to go with them? You want to leave as well, because if you think I came here to be a cosmic Santa Claus and you rub the lamp just right and you get whatever you need, then I'm not the Savior you need to follow. I came here to die for a bigger problem. I came here to give people eternal life. Well, we'd still do the same thing today. We have a killing, we fixate on physical things, not maybe this person's wicked. We don't even call people wicked. It's so incredible to me, and it's just amazing that we can have somebody come into our country who is an illegal and rape and murder and butcher a woman, and everybody gets offended because somebody said he was illegal. Really? That's the problem. He's undocumented. He's a rapist. He's a murderer. He beat that girl until she was not recognizable. But don't watch the language. We're too sick to help anybody. We are too sick to help anybody. Well, we do it all the time. It'll diagnose you, though. It'll also desert you. In Luke's chapter 8, verse 27, he tells this story. And he said he was from a town, and he said for a long time this man had not lived in a house. Who knew he was even from a town, and who knew he even had a house? Man, that's amazing. He had a house. He had a place to live. But he's got this issue that, just think about it. What if you had an issue that was so bad and so grotesque that if a pig had it, he would instantly commit suicide? And that's exactly what happened. And that's what's going on with this guy here. And then here's the killer. If you really want to know what society will do for you, man, when they desert you, just think about what happened. This man's been set free. His life has been transformed. But because they lost some pigs in the deal, they asked Jesus to leave their country. You ever been in a church that ever asked Jesus to leave? Maybe not verbally. I can tell you sometimes when old churches get the growing, I've had people tell me before, sometimes they look at me, not here, but in other churches, and say, preacher, remember the lady's name. I can tell you I won't, it doesn't matter. Preacher, we've got people coming here I don't even know. Really? Church was full. Then you go to do two services. That's another big jump. And let me just go ahead and tell you this. When two services don't get them all in there, wait till you suggest let's relocate. Oh, yeah. That's too much Jesus. We only got one van. It's full. We're running it twice now. And we've only got $180,000 in cemetery fund that we're not even using. What are we going to do? And I can tell you, they would never say, oh, we'd never ask Jesus to leave. But when God comes and it starts costing some money and some weird things start happening and there's personal sacrifice involved like happened here, I can tell you, sometimes those good old church folks have their own way of saying it, but sometimes it's just a little too much Jesus. I tell you, preacher, I like those small little churches. I've never been a big church person. How crazy is that? That's like saying I like small lifeboats. I don't like lifeboats that'll haul a whole lot of people. I just like the little rubber raft, one-man deal. I just don't want, you know what I mean? I'd rather see them go under and never come back up than have to deal with folks that I don't even know. How crazy is that? Well, we finally got here. Sin can do some bad things to you. Society will do some terrible things to you. But boy, there's a Savior. You need to understand what He can do in you. Thank you, Lord, for letting us get here. Number one, He can give you hope like you've never had before. Verse 7 says that the demons inside the man said, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now that's important because they're telling Jesus, we know your name. And then in verse 9, Jesus looks at them and says, well, what's your name? And I know I've taught this passage before, and some of you know this, but some may not. To know someone's name and to use their name, and remember, they would never use the covenant name for God, which was Yahweh. Jews just would not say it. It was only spoken once a year, and it was spoken by the high priest. And that was it, because to know someone's name and to use it was a sense of familiarity. If I knew your name, it kind of gives me a little bit of a social advantage over you. It minimizes your importance. So you just didn't walk up to people and just say their name. You might use a title or something else. So these demons come up and they say, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. We know who you are. And Jesus says, well, how about you telling me who you are now that we're swapping names? And so they, notice what they told him. They got their chest bowed out now. You know how you get louder when you know you're losing a fight? That's always Loretta's cue that she knows I've figured out I was wrong about the whole argument. When I get loud, yeah, I'm done. I'm reaching then, but they bow their chest out and say, our name is Legion, for we are many. Boy, about scared Jesus to death, I bet. Wow. Man. Jesus, He visits the chaos. He came to where this man was. This man was never going to find him on his own. He wasn't even looking for him, but Jesus came to him. And I want to tell you, Jesus has come to you this morning. Maybe you're listening online at the sermon and it's speaking to your heart. Just think about that. You're listening to a church service from a church maybe you've never even been here, but the message has just touched your heart in a mighty way. Understand, Jesus is visiting your coast. Just like in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve made a disaster out of things, I'd have just plowed the thing under. But God came and visited. He came into the mess that they made. I don't know where you all are this morning spiritually, but I do know where you're not. No one is where Jesus won't come, because He's come to you this morning. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. I love that story. Some people, God has to tree them. You know what I mean? Maybe you're one of them. You say, yep, that was me. I used to love to hunt, and my favorite was coon hunting. And boy, I had an old dog. When he finally got him up a tree, his bark would change. He didn't have to bark but one time. And I knew old Duke is treed. Yep, Duke. Named after a major university and a table condiment that's popular worldwide. He's a great dog. Old Duke. It might take me a while to get there. I was younger back then. I could move on pretty good. But man, he would run them till they went up a tree, and he didn't care which county it happened in. He kept me in shape, but I didn't worry about the coon leaving because he was up a tree. Sometimes God has to get us in a place where we don't have anywhere to go. It's sad, but boy, it's wonderful in the end. Man, he went to Zacchaeus and not only got him out of the tree, went to his house, and Zacchaeus, when it's all over with, he's writing refund checks from the IRS like it's going out of style, buddy. I'm waiting on one. I thought about calling him. Nothing's worse than hopelessness. But I want to tell you, you're not hopeless if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Be honest with him. Get on your face before him. A hope like you never had. Another thing Jesus can do for you, he'll give you a healing like you never had. In verse 15, it says, they came and saw that he was relaxed, and he was clothed, and he was calm. And he didn't even have to give a verbal testimony. He didn't have to go, hey guys, guess what? They were like, no, we know. They could just look at him and tell something had happened. You didn't have to wear a t-shirt, you know, I was the demon and now I'm the deacon or whatever. I know some that should write that backwards, but I'm just saying, he didn't have to put stained glass in the, you know, station wagon or whatever, or look all religious about stuff. He didn't have to bury Facebook with it all. People just walked up and saw him, and he didn't say a word, and the change in his life was so dramatic, it scared him to death. Scared him to death. Just think for a moment. If God totally transformed your life, think about some people right now that you know and love, and maybe they love you, but you know right now they would be stunned out of their mind. If they saw me turning to God for what I have turned to everything else in the world for, it would blow them away. Blow them away. And the disciples can't say anything, because if you go back to the previous chapter, the cure that God gave them scared them to death too. They were in a storm, and they were fighting the storm and all of that, and it was dangerous. But it wasn't until Jesus came on and said, peace be still. The word hush, he said, hush to the storm. And it says then it scared them to death. Jesus had to be like, I thought you were scared of the hurricane. I calmed it, but they're like, we never saw anybody do this. That's what God can do. He can give you healing and hope like you never had. Last of all, he can give you a home like you never had. A home like you never had. There are things in our lives sometimes that creep in. We don't really learn to hate them until we see how much division and strife it's caused and how it has affected others. Man, wonder what it was like when he showed up. God can give you a home like you've never, ever had. He can transform your life. I'm sure it's probably not changed. It's been pretty consistent, but I understand that 70% of those who are incarcerated in the United States, 70% did not have a father in the home. And by the way, just because you live there doesn't mean you are there. You can sleep in a house with children and never be a father. You can go home and stay at a place, an address, but if life has got a hold of you in such a way that kids, if they get any attention, it's not the good kind, maybe, I don't know. Or maybe you're thinking, no, I got my problems, Pastor. But I'm going to tell you, I constantly remind my children. I tell them, I know I failed, and I want you to forgive me. And I know I didn't do right, and I'm honest with them. Man, I hope this does scare you into changing. I'll make you a promise. You think you know how it affects your children, but you don't. You don't. You may think some apologies and I'm not going to do it anymore, or I'm not as bad as I used to be, or whatever. You might think that fixes it. I'm going to tell you, you plant seeds in your children's minds. They watch our lives. Oh, they listen to about, what, 1, 2% of what we say, but they see 100% of what we do. Boy, I'm telling you, it's a miracle from God when the relationship between a fallen father or mother and children's restored. But He can do it. But you got to quit playing around. You got to repent. You got to get on your knees before God and say, God, you visited me today. You visited me today, God, and you're on my coast. And I know, Lord, I need something in my life only you can do. I'm going to tell you, there will be in the room on the left as you go out the door. There are going to be pastors. Some of their wives will be there. But if you need to pray with somebody, 107, go out the door and turn left. They're waiting on you. They're going to be praying for you even before you get there. But if you want to pray with somebody, if you want to tell somebody, man, I don't even know what to say. I just know that message just hit me right in the gut today. God just did something in my life like I just wasn't expecting Him to do. Anytime between now and the end of this service, you can slip out and go back there. For right now, I want us to bow our heads and let's close our eyes. No one looking around. If you need to pray with a pastor, you just make your way there. Let me pray for you right now. Lord, I come to you today. And God, you know I have preached from my heart today. Lord, I feel that I have said what you call me to say today. And I pray, Lord, that you would take these words, not my words, but your words, and I pray, God, that you would pierce hearts. I pray, God, that you would touch fathers and mothers and teens, Lord, whoever it may be. God, whatever it is, and it might not be something that's just outlandish, Lord, we know that. Sometimes it's just selfishness. Sometimes it's just deceit and making up things, God, to make us look better or to win arguments or whatever, God. We can be so overcome and dominated by foolish things that accent everything we do and say. But Lord, whatever it is, whatever kind of shackles have tightened this morning as your word was preached, I pray they'd be broken. I pray, God, that you would cause people to repent. I pray you would touch their hearts, Lord. I can't do it, but I've preached your word today, and Lord, I know if they listen to you, God, you can give them hope and healing. You can transform their life. I pray today that you would do just that. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.